All right, take your Bibles and open with me up to 2 Peter chapter 1. We started last week in the series that I'm titling Diligent Disciples, and last week we looked at life and godliness from verses 1 through 4. I want to read those verses again, and I'm actually going to read all the way through to verse 9. We'll be covering actually part of verse 5 tonight. But in this second epistle, Peter starts out, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. As we started last week looking at the message of Peter, the apostle, and the bondservant, the slave of Jesus Christ, he is concerned for the church that he's writing to, actually a series of churches through Asia Minor. And so he's writing this letter to warn them about the character and the nature of false teachers that will be creeping in and attempting to infiltrate the church. He starts out by reminding us in verses 1 through 4 the great things that we've been given in Christ. The exceedingly abundant and precious promises that we have through knowing Christ. And as he really gets into the rhythm of what he wants to say, what is really just bursting out of his heart to tell the people, he begins in verse 5 and he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." As he begins on this list of characteristics and character qualities that we'll actually look at one at a time in the weeks to come, he starts by saying, "But also for this very reason." So as he's getting to the heart of his message for the church, before he even warns them about the false teachers, he reminds them of the truth of what they have in Christ. And then, as he gets to the true heart of the matter, he says, "For this very reason, but also for this very reason." He reiterates everything that he just said. At the first of verse 5, he just points us straight back to verses 1 through 4. And he's stressing the fact that we know Jesus Christ. He says in here, by saying, "For this very reason," what is the reason? The reason is because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, because we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, because we've been given exceedingly and abundant and a precious promise, because we are partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because of this, now he's going to give us something to do. But before we get to what we are to do, I want to reiterate what he's focused on here. Paul writes a very similar series of verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And here he sums up exactly what Peter is talking about as he is expressing these things about the gospel to the churches in Asia Minor. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, from now in verse 3 all the way down to verse 14, Paul gives us all of the things we've been blessed with by being in Christ. Now, we often think that it is a true blessing to know Christ, to be part of a church, to know that we're part of a family of faith. But do we ever really stop and count the things that we've been given in Christ to enumerate these blessings? We have to understand that Paul starts here with a very broad category. He says that in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, how many of us want blessing? How many teachers out there are writing books and preaching sermons about how to get blessed and how to find blessing and how to have a blessed life? Well, Paul tells us that in Christ we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, the great thing about the phrase "every spiritual blessing" is it means exactly what it says. Every spiritual blessing. Does that mean there's any spiritual blessing out there that we don't have? No, it's already ours in Christ. I'm convinced that we get so consumed with ourself even if we are consumed with our own sinfulness, with our own failures, with our own weakness, with our own mistakes, we look at ourselves and we miss everything we've been given in Christ. He has given to us every spiritual blessing. The next time you start to feel a little on the depressed side, the next time you start to feel frustrated, the next time you start to be discontent, if you think that maybe there's something else that you need, just something else that you need to add to your life to make it better, remind yourself, in Christ, we've been given every single spiritual blessing that is available. And then he lists it for us. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says you've been given all of this in the person of Jesus Christ. You have been secured by the will of God. You have been sanctified and redeemed and cleansed and forgiven. You've been empowered. The way that Peter expressed it back in verse 3 was that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to live and to be pleasing to God has been given to us through knowing Christ. So as he starts here in verse 5, he tells us that the case that he's about to build for discipleship is built on this foundation. Because we know Jesus, that should motivate us to do something. What is it that it motivates us to do? Well, first he starts and he says, but also for this very reason, for all of the blessings you have, because you know Jesus, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, I don't want to talk about the things that he tells us to add to or to build upon yet. I want to stop with that phrase, giving all diligence, because this is a very easy phrase to overlook. I'm sure that most of us here would say that we know what the word diligence means. We know what it means to be diligent. Just in case, though, I want to reiterate it for you. It's an exciting word. It's fun to pronounce, too, in the Greek. In the Greek, it is the word spoudain. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It can be defined as an eagerness, an earnest effort, zeal, attentiveness. A good way to translate the word, instead of using the word diligence, would be to say, make every effort. This is what Peter is telling the church. Because of everything you have been given in Christ, now I want you to give all diligence to do what he's about to tell us to do. That means do it eagerly, do it earnestly, do it zealously, do it paying attention to the details. Make every effort to do what he's about to tell us to do. Here's the truth. We've been given such grace. Think about the depths of grace we've been given in Christ. Think about it. We can look, and even as we can look outside today and see the beautiful day, the beautiful view, the beautiful creation, springtime, the gorgeous flowers, everything's blooming, all the pollens in the air, reminding us that, yes, the seasons have changed again. It's that kind of time of year. But we look at it, and that's just common grace. Do you understand? This doesn't even testify specifically to Christ. It just tells us about the greatness of God. And now we've been given in the Word the specifics about what we've been given in Christ. We have been given such a depth of grace, we cannot afford to be apathetic or to be indifferent. Now, usually the charge that people make when you invite them to church, when you want to share the gospel, to them. You want to introduce them to the life that you're living in Christ. They've seen enough so-called Christians, stick in the muds, the frozen chosen, who sit and would not smile, much less raise their hands. Can you imagine all of this grace that God gives us, and how are we going to worship Him? Praise God from whom all. Blessings flow. Isn't it true? Have you ever noticed that's who they pan in on whenever you put a... That's why we'll never put a church service on television. Because when you go to sing about the great happiness and joy you have in God, who's the old guy? Oh, that they pan in on and they focus and his face looks like he wouldn't know Jesus if he did jump out. And if Jesus did jump out, he would probably tell him he needs a haircut. We get so serious about our faith. While it's good to pay attention to detail and to be serious about faith, let me tell you something. What was the heart cry of David all through the Psalms? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We're to be exuberant in following Christ. Now we know that the Bible tells us zeal without knowledge is bad. If you're all excited and revved up and you're all passionate, but you don't know why, then you will run off a cliff with someone. Why? Because we get all excited, but we don't know why. We get excited and we get passionate and there's joy. But here are the danger of the extremes. One extreme has no passion at all and you want to check their pulse. And then you've got the other side where people are barking like dogs, falling down, rolling down the aisles, throwing things in the air, lighting things on fire. It's the two extremes. And both of them lack knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. But listen to what Peter's saying here. Because of all that we've been given in Christ, giving all diligence, he wants us to make every zealous, earnest effort that we can to be a growing, living, functioning, maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the word that he uses here tells us that there is a sense of urgency. He wants us to be joyful and to be passionate for the right reasons. And when you look at all that we've been given in Christ, it's really difficult for me to think about all I've been given in Christ and to not be excited about it. To not rejoice, to not have joy, to not sing, to not express these things that are in our hearts. And what we've gotten, though, are people that react. There are those who react to the frozen chosen and they don't want to have anything to do with them because those people are just stale and they smell. So just leave them over there in their corner. And then you've got the zealots who are jumping pews and everybody else says, well, they're just crazy. So what is the middle ground? The middle ground is to inform ourselves about the truth of what we've been given in Christ. And sometimes we do just need to sit back and enjoy God and all that He's done for us. Not because it's about us, but because it glorifies Him. You think God would like us to be excited about what He's done to save us? Now think about it. We sin. We fail. I know none of y'all have today. I understand. Today's been a good day, right? You fail. You sin. You blow it. You say something to somebody you shouldn't say. You do something to somebody you shouldn't do. And you dwell on it and you get down and you get downcast and the Holy Spirit begins to convict you. And so then finally you feel sorry and you want to feel better. And so you repent, you pray, you confess it to the Lord. You tell Him and you promise Him you'll do better next time. And you try to get back up and get going again. Well, what have we missed in that? We've missed God's grace. We've missed His grace. The fact that He knows we're going to fail has provided more than enough grace to cover it. He's shed this blood of His Son to give us the forgiveness of sins. And when we repent and confess, He cleanses us. He restores us to fellowship. He welcomes us back. Think about the picture of the prodigal son and his father. What was his father doing? Standing out looking for his son to come back. He didn't smack him and say, it's about time you came back. He didn't say, oh, I didn't think you were coming back at all. He was eagerly waiting, looking, scanning the road. And when he saw his son, what did he do? Take his belt off? He ran to meet him. He embraced him. Because see, here's what we do. We understand that sin harms our relationship with God. And so we get down on ourselves because of sin. And we completely miss His grace. We completely miss what He's given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we have no passion. Because we dwell on the failure, we dwell on the sin, we dwell on what Jesus has already wiped out. You know the great thing about God being omniscient, when we say God knows everything. Do you know that God, who knows everything, has chosen to forget some things? Seriously, the Scriptures tell us, when He covers our sin with the blood of Christ, what does He say happens to our sin? He casts it as far as the east is from the west. He throws it into the bottom of the sea of His forgetfulness. God covers it. And He says, even in introducing to us the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How many times, honestly, do we come to God and confess things He's already forgotten? They're already under the blood and we can't let go. Why? Because we don't appreciate grace. We don't understand the depths of what we've been given in Christ. Not that that makes us sin boldly or brashly and say, ha ha, God's forgiven me. No, it gives us a proper attitude to know that we're grieved when we sin, but we're relieved and we find joy and we find passion when we're restored because a provision has been made to pay for the sin. Oftentimes we treat sin like it can't be forgiven, don't we? We do. We treat sin like, okay, God knows I did this in the past and that will forever influence my relationship with Him. And God has already forgotten it. He looks at us and sees the righteousness of His Son because of His shed blood and He's forgotten it. So there's a sense of urgency, a sense of passion, a sense of zeal here about discipleship. Now you start to talk about discipleship and people begin to wonder, well, what discipleship program do you use? Well, what material do you use? What method do you use? Well, Paul said it this way, you follow me like I follow Jesus. Let's follow Christ. Both of us looking at Him together. The great news about discipleship is that in the body of Christ, it's not that the superior lead the inferior. It's that the saved fellowship together. And the good news about discipleship, and this is where we're off track here, I think, in the Western church. We really do see discipleship as someone who is great and spiritual and mature, imparting knowledge to those who don't have it so that then they can try to attain the same level. No. No. We're all sheep. We're all sheep. And the good news about discipleship is we teach each other. Now, there are roles for teaching within the church. In fact, series we're going to do after we finish Hebrews, we're going to go through the book of Titus. And the great news about Titus, in defining the qualities of the sound church, do you know what Titus does? He doesn't get into the doctrine. He looks at the lives of the people. And he says, this is how you know if a church is sound or not. Are the men doing this? Are the young men doing this? Are the women doing this? Are the young women doing this? And he gives us a test to lay out and to see if we are a quality, sound church by making disciples of one another, by teaching one another. And the good news there is that as I teach, I also learn. And as I teach you, you teach me. How many of us can come to a passage of Scripture and we know that we've learned lessons? Not that we come and say, oh, that means something different to me. But we've learned different lessons from that text somewhere in our life. And we can share that with one another. What do we do? What we do is we unfold the manifold witness of the Word of God. And what Peter is telling us is, look, I'm about to warn you about false teachers. But before that, I want to remind you what you've got in Christ, what you've been given in knowing Him. And I want you to be passionate about being disciples. You know, if we're not passionate about the truth, we're easily misled, aren't we? It's not wrong to be passionate about truth. But let's make sure, even more than that, that we're passionate about making and being disciples. Growing in this Christian life together. What He's going to teach us as He unfolds these character qualities is He's going to show us what God's given us, the gift of faith, and then He's going to tell us what to add to it. And the great news is that so often people approach the Christian life and think, God's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, so I'm just going to sit down and let God do whatever God's going to do, and I'm just going to sit and let Him do it. Let go and let God. Heard that before? Well, you know what? Peter blows that out of the water. Because he tells us here that we're to take this diligence, we're to take this passion based on a knowledge of Christ, and we're supposed to do something with it. We have something to do in the Christian life. Now, I know we preach a gospel of grace. I'm not telling you have to do something to be saved, but once you're saved, you have something to do. Be hearers and doers of the Word. And as he unfolds this, we'll learn exactly what it is we're to do. But to finish out our time today, I want to look at a few other verses in the Scripture that deal with this concept of diligence. I want to be sure that we understand a zealous passion based on a knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word diligence, two other places that it's used that I want to reference. The first is Proverbs 4:23. The writer of the Proverbs, Solomon tells us there, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now, this is the way Jesus said it. As we look at what defiles a man, he says it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the mouth, because what's in the heart comes out the mouth. If you want to know somebody's heart condition, listen to them talk. Listen to what they say. Listen to what they talk about. Now, that's a convicting statement, isn't it? Because what do we talk about? Mostly our favorite word is I, me, mine, right? They say there's no I in team, but if you rearrange it right, you can get me out of there. Right there in the middle. M-E, it's all about me. No, keep your heart with all diligence. Passionately guard your heart. Be urgent about this. Do this with seriousness, because out of it spring the issues of life. Another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. And this is Paul putting on his schoolmaster's outfit and taking some people to the woodshed. Understand that Paul actually wrote at least four letters to the Corinthians. We've got two of them. He wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with some severe problems in the church. They didn't deal with it like he wanted them to, so he wrote a second letter. It's known as Paul's severe letter. Then he wrote the book that we have, 2 Corinthians, and references that severe letter. And then he wrote one more letter later after the fact. But in 2 Corinthians 7, he's referring to this severe letter that he had to get on some people's case. He really had to take them to the woodshed. And this is what he said. "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." He says, look, if I grieved you with what I wrote to you, I'm not sorry. I don't regret it. Now he says, at the time I was writing it, I regretted that I had to write it. But it had to be written because you needed to be smacked around with the truth. He says, so that you could be made sorry, though only for a little while. See, his point wasn't to put them down and condemn them. It was to take out the false belief that they had and to build them up. And he says in verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." He says, look, I had to deal with you harshly. It led to sorrow. That sorrow led to godly repentance. That repentance has led to restoration. And he says, this is what diligence it is. He says, because you understood the truth, and it even grieved you for a moment because you responded correctly to that, now it's produced this zeal, this passion. And the way he expresses it, he says, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is how we have to approach the truth. We don't always approach the Word of God just to make us feel better. Now, there are those who preach and teach that way out there, aren't there? That every Sunday it's about how to deal with something to make you feel better. Sometimes you've got to feel worse before you can feel better. Sometimes the truth has to deal with the root of sin, of deception, of false doctrine, and root that out and tear that out so that then we can heal and then we can feel better. You've got to pull the thorn out before there's any relief. You can't just bandage it over. And the truth of the Word of God is what does that. It pulls these things out and it gives us a zeal for godliness, a passion for being right with God. The word diligent is also used in Deuteronomy 28:1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." Diligently obey the voice of the Lord. How important is it that we obey God's Word? Is that kind of crucial for the Christian life? to be obedient to our master. He says, be diligent to do this and you will receive blessing. Of course, the story of Deuteronomy 28, it's a chapter of contrast. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. And he lists the blessings and he lists the curses. And of course, you read that and you think, well, obviously you read this and clearly you want to be obedient because nobody wants the cursings. And then how do we act? We act like we want the cursings. Because we choose to disobey, to give in to temptation, to be led astray by the flesh. Psalm 119:4 says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Did you ever understand that the word at its root for diligence had in it zeal and passion? I never knew that. As I had been taught about diligence, I was taught from 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we need to be diligent about handling God's word. And that means be, and this is the way it was taught to me, be a serious-minded student of the word of God. Now that's true. We need to be serious-minded. But you know what we lose being serious-minded sometimes? We take this serious and we misunderstand it. And instead of understanding serious means to focus, we think serious means have no joy. We do. We read, be sober-minded. Well, if you're sober, you can't have any fun, can you? Really? This is how we read it. And we think if you're sober and you're serious, then Christians certainly shouldn't have any fun. And if you do have fun, you certainly shouldn't laugh out loud. Come on! Just wipe the smile off your face! This is how we approach diligence. But diligence involves a zealous passion, an urgency. It involves feeling, not just thinking. That's important because so often when we pursue truth, we want to think about it, but we don't want to feel anything as a result because we're scared of our feelings. Who gave us our feelings? Who created us with emotions? If we shut our emotions down and refuse to allow that to be part of our worship and our living, do you know what we're violating? The first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength, with all your mind and all your strength. What is your soul? The seat of your emotions. Do you understand? God expects to be worshipped emotionally. He does. He wants us to feel as a result of what we learn about Him. And David in the Psalm there said, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. I don't think David would be a person that you would find in the scriptures and say that he was afraid to show his feelings. He didn't care what you thought. He was going to dance in front of the ark. He was going to praise God. He was going to do whatever he could do to express to God how grateful he was for his salvation. One last verse that talks about diligence from our study in Hebrews chapter 11. You know this one, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And again, we think that means to seriously seek after God. No, it means to passionately seek after Him. To do this with an attention to the detail of the truth of the Word of God and all of the emotions that that involves. Can we confess the way some of us have been raised in the church? We're afraid to feel when it comes to worship. We're afraid to express passion, to express joy. I mean, we know that David said, shout unto the Lord all the earth. But we wouldn't dare do that in church. Would we? Why would we shout to the Lord? Why would we just sing, I will call upon the Lord. Would you do that with every head bowed and every eye closed? Picture the armies of Israel surrounding Jericho, shouting out while the walls fell. You think they did it with every head bowed and every eye closed? Really? All right, Lord, we're going to expect you to do great things now, Lord. So if you would please send your spirit like a dove. They shouted and God responded to their faith and destroyed the city of Jericho. What we understand is that God wants us to do this with diligence, with urgency and with feeling. To make the point for urgency, I want to close studying a few scriptures briefly on the urgency of today. Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28 tells us, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. The key phrase here is, I want you to do this today. I don't want you to go think about it and plan on it and put it off for the future. What does the Bible tell us about tomorrow? We have no guarantee. None of us here have a guarantee of tomorrow. What do we have? We have today. We have right now. And so right now, he says, obey me and be blessed. Hebrews 3:15, you know this one, quoting from the Old Testament, where the Lord says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you will hear his voice. What is God speaking to you today? Not what is he going to speak to me Sunday. Not what is he going to speak to me next Wednesday. What is God saying today? Psalm 96:2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation. How often? From day to day. Every day we need to be singing to the Lord, blessing his name, and proclaiming the good news of his salvation. Do we do that day to day? Is that a part of our everyday routine? To sing to the Lord, to bless his name, and to proclaim the good news of his salvation? Or do we just save that for special occasions when the Spirit so moves us? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, we can talk about patience and long suffering and about endurance and about waiting on the Lord. But you know what God says? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Do it now. Be passionate about it now. Be obedient now. In Romans 13:11-14, Paul says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What is this rallying cry as Paul begins to close out the book of Romans? He says, knowing that the time is now. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. How many of us really could talk about our life of discipleship as if it was just a nap? There's a few highlights. There's a few things that we've done. There's a few people that we've impacted. Let me ask it this way. Who are you discipling right now? Who are you actively discipling in the Word of God in your life right now? Think about that. This is supposed to be everyday life for the believer. But you know, we get so concerned about ourselves and our pursuits and our interests and our needs. And we get so focused on tragedy and hardship and difficulty, a down economy. We get so focused on everything that's so wrong. You know what we forget? We forget everything we've been given in Christ Jesus. Does the down economy stop God? Does it hinder God? You know what you find in the Scriptures? It's when the times are tough. It's when the people are weak. That's when God shows up strong on their behalf. That's when God does things that only He can get the glory for. You see, we want everything to be just perfect before we step out in faith. When is everything going to be perfect? Right after the trumpet blows. Until then, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be difficult. But the question is, where is your passion? Are you diligently pursuing doom and gloom? Really, that's what we're passionate about. Look at all of these false teachers. Look at all of the people out there on Facebook who don't have a clue. Look at everybody who's being led astray. Why aren't we passionate about the grace of God? Why aren't we passionate about making disciples? Why do we worry? Why do we wring our hands as if this is a surprise to Him? It's more fun. Here's what it is. It appeals more to the flesh, doesn't it? It does. Because we're comfortable being uncomfortable. Exactly. We all know people like that. Some of us are people like that. You're not happy unless you're not happy. And if you didn't have something to complain about, you'd complain about it. I have nothing to complain about. Oh, what am I doing right? think about it. We get so caught up in the day-to-day life that what it drains us of this passion. It drains us of diligence. I'm amazed at how many times in the Scripture we're told to be diligent. And then to learn that to be diligent doesn't just mean think hard about it. It means do this with feeling. Do this with emotion. Do this with passion. Do this with your whole heart. Do this with zeal. You used the Z word. That's what God expects. Why? But for this very reason. Because look at what you've been given in Christ. Look at who Jesus is. Then we understand why Paul says, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. We could all say that, isn't it? The day of our final salvation is closer today than it was yesterday. Is Jesus coming back tomorrow? No, I'm sorry. He's coming back May 21st, I think, is the next prediction. The truth is, He's coming back. Are we living today expecting that He will? Are we living today with a passion for telling others about Christ and what He's done, about the benefits of knowing Him? Do we have an urgency and a zeal and a passion about living the Christian life? Are we excited to study the truth? Do we really feel good and joyous and uplifted to fellowship around the Word of God? Or is it a drudgery? Do we just try to survive? This is what we do. We need to understand that there will be times of growth. There will be times that we will suffer. There will be times that we will be afflicted. We're going to study that on Sunday from Hebrews 11. There are times that we will be tormented for our faith. And what does James tell us? James tells us, my brethren, count it all a real pain in the side when you suffer various trials. Now, what is it? Count it all joy. Can you be full of joy and be dull and stale and achy? This is how we face life. And we believe that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's not something you feel. Yes, it is. It's a passion. It's an urgency. It's a zealousness. Keep this in mind. When he says giving all diligence, this is what he's saying. I want you to strive at this. I want you to work hard at this. I want you to be eager to do this. I want you to do this with expectation and with hope. I want you to have a seriousness, but also a zeal. I want you to have an attentive eagerness. I want you to make every effort to grow in this grace that you've been given, to mature, to bear fruit, to build upon the foundation that's been laid. We'll get into what that foundation is starting next week. But for this week, I want you to remember something. The next time you think about your Christian life and you think about grace and you think about victory and you think about joy, don't just think about it. Feel something. Feel something and express it. What do you do if somebody in the room starts laughing hysterically? It's not long before everybody first is wondering what's wrong with them. And then it's contagious. Feeling is contagious. We have a reason to feel. We have a reason to be passionate. We have a purpose behind this joy. It's because we know Jesus and have been given all of these great blessings and promises in Him. Remind yourself of this week. Whatever you face, however you feel, whatever you think's coming around the bend, remember what you've been given in the depths of grace because you know Jesus Christ. Remember it and let that dictate how you feel and respond and how you act, how you think and how you talk. Do it because of the grace we've been given in Christ. It's all about what He's given us.